Man. Our prayer life. Where would we be without prayer? We're not in hell, but we'd have a hard way to go. My friend that came to visit today, we worked together, and we were managers together at one time. And the very first meeting we had with a staff member, it was a very controversial situation, and this member did not like what we were doing. So after the meeting, the member just got up and stormed out of the office, and I think she slammed the door when she left. Left manager number one and manager number two sitting there looking at each other. And we said, what are we going to do? We say, let's pray. That's what we did. We prayed. We prayed through that entire management experience. Was it about nine years? We prayed more on the job, perhaps, than some people pray in church, because there were many, many opportunities to pray. I learned how to forgive on the job. Let's say I had a forgiveness experience on the job. But I learned how to pray to get to a place to forgive. It's not an easy thing. You're not going to just waltz up on it and willy-nilly go in and say, okay, forget it, it's over. It's not over. you don't get over that easy. Something is happening, has happened on the inside of you that needs to be addressed, and it needs to be touched by God and changed or moved. Or whatever he does when he does that. So I want to talk this morning about prayer. Father, this morning, we're going to approach a most important subject of our Christian walks. Lord, please help us to hear you. Help us, Lord, to discern the truth that's pertinent to each of our individual lives. Help us to walk away, Lord, enlightened and edified by this word that you're sending us. Touch me and help me, Lord, to get out of the way so I won't be seen nor heard, but that you will be seen, Lord, and that you will be heard. Because, Lord, we hear from men all the time. We don't need to hear from another man. We need, Lord, to hear from you. To that end, we say thank you in advance for all that you do and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This battle called prayer. In addition to the Lord's Prayer, which was, in my estimation, the disciples' prayer, the gospel writers also recorded pertinent prayers of Jesus. I think by examining these prayers, we can learn how much we can enhance our own prayer life. I think the best pattern that we can go by is the pattern of Jesus. And I know folks say, well, I don't know how to pray. Yes, you do. Do you know how to speak? Do you know what's in your heart? Then if you can talk and you know what's in your heart, then you can pray. You pray what's in your heart. Folks say, well, don't you have to have a special group of words or say it a special kind of a way? Well, that'd be like you walking up to me and say, oh, thou most reverend, Reverend Leroy, thou art the most holy. No, you say, Brother Leroy, how you doing? See, so the special words are the words that come up out of your heart. Jesus prayed a lot, a whole lot more. Now, you know, the Bible says that he was 100% God. But he was also 100% man. It records a lot of his actions, but it doesn't record a lot of those private times that he had. A few it records. But if Jesus was 100% man, then he got hurt just like we get hurt. If he was 100% man, when he'd go away on his own, I think he was crying. I think he was hurting. I think he was in shock. some of the things that might have been said to his face. He went away, so we don't have a record of what happened there. He didn't share it with anyone. But being 100% man, I believe that the Bible says he was tempted in every point as we. Another fact that was revealed to us in our Bible study was Jesus, being 100% man, chose not to exercise his prerogative as God when he was here on this earth. He put himself in a position where he needed to depend on the directions from heaven before he did anything. That means he walked around in a body like our body. He was a man, and he ate, he hurt, he laughed, he cried, he slept. He did all of the things that we did as we do now as men and as women. And so to take and say, well, yes, he is God, but when he walked this earth, he was man's representative. And in heaven right now, he is man's representative in heaven. We have a man in heaven that represents us. Not an angel, but a man. And he was 100% man. In Matthew 11:25, it says, at the time Jesus answered and said, when he prayed this prayer of praise to the Father, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. In this particular prayer, the Lord gives thanks that all people, not just the elite, can know God and become part of the Christian family. But he says something very specific. There are things that God hides from the wise, the learned, the know-it-alls, and the prudence, but he reveals it unto babes. And he gave thanks for that. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. We've heard this story over and over and over again, how Lazarus had died and had been dead for 3 days, 4 days. And it says here in John 11:41, says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. That's number one. He knew that he was heard. He says, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. He prayed. He prayed. But look at why he prayed. So that those that stood by would believe. So he said it out loud. So he prayed that the gathering, upon seeing Lazarus return from the dead, would have faith in him and know that he is sent from God. This is one of the most important messages that can be delivered even today, that Jesus Christ was sent by God. He prayed that God's name would be glorified in John 12:27. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17, and we're going to spend a lot of time there. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to John 17. This was the fullest account of a prayer by Jesus in the book of John. A few little black letters at the very beginning describing it. And then the rest and the entire chapter is all in red, meaning it was the words of Jesus. John 17:1. These words. And remember, he had started talking to them in John 13:14, 15, and 16. And then in John 17, he was speaking to them as well. And I just think it's an interesting note to say that I think Judas wasn't there because of the Last Supper. he gave the sup to Judas. He says, that you do quickly. Judas was not there. He was gone. He had gone to do his work of betraying the Lord. He was not there. 13, 14, 15, 16, which says, let not your heart be troubled. In John 14, and he came on, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. And all of the teachings that he came, that he gave, and about the teaching about the Holy Spirit and all of that, to the disciples who would receive this information. So in John 17, Jesus Christ lifted up his eyes to heaven. He looked up. He looked up to the one that he was addressing. And he says, Father, the hour or the time is come. Now glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. His major focus was on eternal life. And that eternal life is through the knowledge of his Father and of himself. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is identified as a person, a personality. Eternal life is identified as an individual, as God. This is eternal life. You see, when we think eternal life, we think in time, lineage of time. Well, eternity is never ending, so we always think literal, you know, linearly, time. But he said, no, this is different than time. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. This is a whole different area. It's a whole different dimension. He said, I am eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee. To know is to know intimately, to know on a deep level. Know, not just have knowledge and say, oh yeah, I know about him. But this is a know that's on a deep, a much deeper level. He goes on in verse 4, it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. When he said, I have finished, he probably means, and it means to include even up to the time of his death on the cross and all of the preparation for that death as they were made. He had preached to the Jews. That was his work. And he gave them full proof of his messiahship. He had collected his disciples and taught them the nature of his purpose. This was his work. He had given them his parting counsel. He made sure they comprehended. There was nothing remaining to be done for him but to return to God. We see here that Jesus was careful that his great and important work should be done before his dying hour. Everyone has a purpose in life. If you're in Christ, then you have a purpose in Christ. You have a work to do in your life. You don't want to wait to your deathbed and say, please send a message to so-and-so. Tell them I said thus and such and such. You want to go and tell them face to face. Well, you can look in their eyes and you can share your heart with them. And if there's anything in between you, you can get that straight. We have a work to do, and we need to make sure that that work is done during our lifetime. Often I've said, you know, Lord, enough of this. I'm ready to get out of here. I'm ready to go. And he stopped me with that and said, you know what? You can stop that. This will happen soon enough. It will happen soon enough. I said, okay, then I'll stop then. And one time he said, you know what? I can make you beg me to let you stay alive. I said, really, Lord? Really? And then shortly after that, my little granddaughter came in the room and just stood there and looked up in my eyes. I said, okay, Lord. I get it. I get it. Okay. I need to back off of this. It's amazing how you can hurt and be shocked and everything and say, that's it. I don't need life anymore. I don't want. You're just talking. You're hurt. You're upset. But you don't know what you're saying until you're faced with it. And then, and myself, I was faced with it and said, I changed my mind. I want to live. I've already done that. See. And so you could be upset. You could talk all you want. But thank God he don't give you as much Snickers bars as you ask for. He don't give you everything you ask for, because a lot of stuff, you know, Bible says you know not what to ask as you ought to ask. You know not how to pray as you ought to pray. And now in verse 5 of John 17, he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, I've been nudged to tell you that we're covering a lot of scriptures. And you don't have to worry about trying to academically keep up with everything. But you are responsible for making note of that which jumps out at you that is very, very particular to you. Because there are a lot of scriptures going about, and in this scripture is a word for everyone in this room. You should pay attention to that which gives you that aha moment. Because no one's going to remember all of this unless you get a copy of the CD. That's what this is about. God speaking to your heart right where you are. So he says, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Verse 5. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It's a clear statement of his pre-incarnate existence with God. No question about it. It was a clear statement. With the glory which I had with thee. In John 16:28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Then it says again, I leave the world and go to the Father. There's no question what he was saying. There's no question what he meant. He said, I came from the Father, and I'm leaving, I'm going back to the Father. Where I'm going, you can't follow hereafter. He then prayed more in John 17 for the preservation of his apostles, the disciples. In verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. This word name, and it's amazing the information that's in this, this word name that he says that I have given them thy name, it includes the attributes and it includes the character of God. He made known the attributes and character of God. He made known his character. He made known his law. He made known the will of God. He made known the plan of mercy. In other words, he had revealed God to them. He made God plain to them. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. No question, it all came from the Father. And it goes back to my point earlier. Everything that we saw, heard that he did was given to him of the Father. He did not initiate one single thing unless he received instruction from heaven. I've been saying this since I've been here. Listen to what God tells you to do and then obey him. I'm going to keep hitting it and keep saying it till somebody come and say, guess what? I haven't heard it yet. So that means we still are working on that. But listen, you say, well, I can't do what Jesus did. I'm not Jesus. Well, you're a Christian. You belong to him. Do what he tells you to do. Step out. Like Peter stepped out of the boat. Step out. Stop being afraid. Just one step. And when you step, you'll notice that the water's holding you. You'll notice that you're suspended on top of the water. Now, Peter sunk because he feared and he doubted. But Jesus pulled him up. Same Peter that tried him and doubted him is the same Peter that got up on the day of Pentecost, preached the first Christian message, and 3,000 souls were saved on that day. But he failed with his first attempt, or second or third. How many knows how many times he tried different things? But he failed. He denied Christ 3 times. All of these he did. I would be so ashamed I wouldn't want to lift my head. But Jesus went and he encouraged Peter to continue on. And Peter got up and 3,000 souls. Why? He continued to practice it. I'm saying, whatever you practice, you get better at. This message is a challenge to you. This is not one of those hoop and holler, make you feel good messages. This is a boots on the ground message. And I'm a boots on the ground kind of a preacher. And this is the only way I know how to do. And so this is what we get. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. Boots on the ground. Start walking. Start doing it. Start trusting him. Start at Bill. Start at John. Start at Bev. Start at Dee. Start at Joyce. Start at Leroy. Keep it up. Keep going. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Listen, it sounds like a discussion going on here. It sounds like Jesus is talking to the Father. Actually, he's praying. But it just sounds like a regular discussion. So when you say, I can't pray, I say, can you talk? Yeah, I can talk. Well, good. Think you can say what's in your heart? Say, well, yes, you can. You're always saying what's in your heart. Every time you turn around, you're saying you got you saying something. And it's coming from inside you. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you come to me and say things to me. Go to God. Say them to him. That's prayer. It's not so complicated. When he said, I have given them your words, the word, this use of the word signifies doctrine. I have given them your doctrine. I have shown them what to believe and how to believe. He often represented himself as instructed, and he was sent to teach certain great truths to men. And those he taught. And they were the only truths that he taught, and no other. He didn't get involved in the environment like we see. He didn't get involved in many of the political situations except to set them straight in accordance with what the Word of God said. He wasn't teaching about Caesar, except one time they asked him, who should we pay tribute to, God or Caesar? And he says, show me a coin. And what inscription do you see? Caesar's. He says, okay, you render to Caesar what Caesar's, and you render to God what is God's. He even took that opportunity to teach the kingdom of God. But that was all he taught. That was all he preached, was the kingdom of God, salvation, eternal life. Do you know, as thick as this Bible is, there are only a few major subjects in the whole Bible. Only a few major. Eternal life, Jesus the Messiah. But it's said in so many different ways that folks can say, I can never understand the Bible. You only need to understand one truth at a time. If you catch that one main truth, you just understood a whole lot. Because truth is truth no matter where you see it. And if you can get it on this part and you see it again over here, you recognize it. It's easier to recognize. It's the same truth throughout the book. There's not that many doctrines in the Bible. Man has conflicted it. They write books and do theses and come up with these new doctrines and new ideas and new directions. And then folks take it and run because he did such a great job of writing it. Verse 9 says, I pray for them. This is so great. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He prayed. He was specific. I'm praying for the disciples. I'm not praying for this world. I'm praying for the ones, Father, that you've given me. The term world here and elsewhere refers to a wicked, rebellious, and vicious man. Jesus here is praying for his disciples because they were not of the world. Just like whether you know it or not, you are not of the world. You might still dabble in it, but if you belong to Jesus, you're not of this world. You're just being a hypocrite is what it is. If you're still dabbling in the world and embracing it like it's yours, you're not of this world. He prayed for them because they had been taken out of the world. They had already been taken out of the world. And that they belonged to God. You belong to him. He prayed for those who were considered his friends and not for sinful men. He did not spend a whole bunch of time praying for those guys that were giving him a hard time about the truth. He afterwards extended the prayer, of course, in 1720 for those that will become Christians. He did extend the prayer. And on the cross, he also prayed some more. In verse 10, it says, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." He's glorified in the disciples. And then he prayed a prayer for unity. In verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." That they may be one. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He knew it. He says, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He did this so that the scripture would be fulfilled. That scripture is Psalm 41:9. It says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And Psalm 109:8 says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." So the scriptures were fulfilled in Judas. There was no way around there being a Judas in the 12. Because the scripture had already included Judas in the 12. He was there. Say what you want about Judas. Poor Judas. He had no choice in this matter. Once he was chosen, that was his role that he played. Someone needed to betray Jesus. Well, that's just so unfair. Did Judas even have a choice? Did he even have a chance? You go talk to God about that. Because it was prophesied that this would take place. Verse 13, "And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world," I mean he was still in the world, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, thy doctrine, and the world has hated them." That's what the doctrine of Jesus will bring you. A whole lot of hate and a whole lot of hurt. "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." The Jewish rulers hated them. Why? Because they received the doctrine of God. Some call it the science of salvation. And they taught it to others. They shared it with others. I asked a lady one time, years and years ago when I got saved, I was still so excited. Couldn't keep quiet. And I say, "Are you saved?" And she looked at me and batted her eyes and says, "Well, I'm a Baptist, you know." I said, "Well, I had never heard that before. I thought, you know." And I said, "Well, yeah, well, are you saved?" She said, "Well, oh, I'm a Baptist." Yeah. Yeah, that threw me. That was my first confrontation with that. But this salvation message is it's a specific message. It's a message of salvation. It's not a message of denomination, but of salvation. And they would hate it because they received the doctrine, they taught it, and shared it with others. And they knew Jesus to be Messiah. And they also walked around and proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. You look in Acts and you'll see them talking about this Jesus who you crucified, the same. And they were talking about becoming the head of the corner and all of this. How terrible we find here is this particular perversion of human nature. Men despise that which they should esteem. They despise that which they should go after, and they endeavor to destroy that without which they must be destroyed themselves. In other words, because they reject this thing, they won't have what they need to avoid destruction. But they fight against the very same thing. The Bible says that light came into the world, and men love darkness more than light, because their deeds were dark. Their deeds were in the dark. And so men love darkness. Darkness is not good. We needed to put more light in here, because we could barely see to read. Light is good, but they love darkness because their deeds are darkness. And in the pitch of night, when it's pitch dark, no one rushes through a room. You're groping and feeling, and you're scared to move. You have more fear of movement than when the lights are on. Darkness is not good, but men love darkness, and they fight the light. Christ also prayed that while the disciples were in the world, that they would be employed in the work of the ministry and to be preserved from the influence of the evil one. That's the devil. In other words, he did not want us to fall under the influence of the devil. The devil would try, he would endeavor to enter into them, ruin their souls, and destroy the work. The devil on the outside can do no harm, but a devil within ruins all. And he entered into Judas. I thank God for this particular prayer. He sealed us, and he fixed it. Now listen to me. We don't have to worry about being possessed by the devil, because Jesus has already prayed for us here in this prayer and sealed us, because God answers his prayer. We don't have to worry about that. We have other things that we have to deal with. We have devilish influence. We have people full of the devil that we have to deal with and everything. But we don't have to worry about that, because he's already taken care of. He's already prayed for it, that they will be preserved from this. 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, they are just like me, he said. Then he asked for God to sanctify them in God's truth. 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Then he says, your word or your doctrine is truth. Sanctify means two things. It signifies to consecrate, to separate from the earth and common use, and to devote or dedicate to God and his service. That's to consecrate. Sanctify means to consecrate. That is to separate and to dedicate to God and for his use. That's what he's praying. These are the kinds of disciples that he's praying for, and these are his expectations, that we are sanctified. Not like you see, but that they say I'm sanctified and cuss you out in traffic, but truly consecrate and dedicate. And then it says that they might be holy, that they might be patterns of all holiness to those whom they would announce salvation of God to. And sanctifying them, and through their truth, well, the truth is any doctrine that is not drawn from what God says is not truth. God blesses no other word but his own. You cannot mix in other information with the truth of God and expect God to come and anoint what you say and bless what you say and take what you say into the hearts of others. He has no obligation to anoint anything but his word. The Holy Ghost gets involved when God's word is spoken plainly and clearly. We cannot discount the influence and power of the Holy Ghost as he works in us. We need him to work in us. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, he said, I've done this. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Consecrate and sanctify is used in the sense of devoting and having devotion even unto death. And Hebrew and the Greek mentions that in the same way. In the Hebrew, it even speaks of it, it identifies it as a sacrifice. And so that means you've got to be ready. that if it calls for the ultimate sacrifice, you got to start getting your mind ready so that if it calls for that, that you're ready to do whatever is necessary to sanctify yourself in this manner. He prayed then for the glorification of the disciples, and the first time I read this, I cried. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That brought tears to my eyes. First time I read the book of John, I said, he's praying for me. He's praying for me. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That they all may be one was literally answered in Acts chapter 4 with the first believers who were all, the Bible says, of one heart and of one soul in Acts 4:32. They were one heart and one soul. That was answered then. But believers are not in one spirit or in the same spirit today. Basically, folks are all over the place because they neither attend to the example of the truth of Christ. The message is muddled by so many and so many voices, most of which do not agree. You do not find much agreement in the Christian faith. Well, tongues have ceased. No, tongues have not ceased. Well, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. No, you got to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, it's such and such and such and such. You're in error. And if they have theological fights, and they pass right over the truth, and there is a truth that should bind us and make us one, but men are so stuck on themselves, and they're so prideful, that I got to be the lead horse. I got to be the one that's correct and right and everything. And so as a result, we're not one. We're just all splintered all over the place. And I tell you what, you meet a Christian on the street and you get to talking to him, and, hey, praise God, I'm a Christian too. Go to lunch with him. You probably fall out before lunch is over something. You will. And they might not tell you, but you'll say something. Well, God bless you with that. And they won't answer your calls anymore. They won't call you anymore. It's just, Lord help us. No, just not there. And the glory, verse 22, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we. What Jesus had in the Father, we have in Jesus. What Jesus had in the Father, we have in him. He said, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Where I am in heaven, that is, the Son of God was still in the bosom of the Father. The expression probably means where I shall go or where I shall be. I want them to be where I am. And remember John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And my glory should be understood to mean my honor or my dignity when exalted to the right hand of God. I want them to be able to see this. That means to behold implies more than simply seeing. It means also to participate in. It means to enjoy. So that they also may enjoy my glory. He has a wonderful, wonderful eternity. I was going to say future. But he has a wonderful eternity planned for us. Remember John 3:3, he told Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means he cannot enjoy the kingdom of God. He cannot participate in the kingdom of God. He cannot comprehend or understand the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Then he goes on in 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. John 1:11 states, He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, on his character, on everything that he is. And 26 it says, and I have declared them unto thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the prayer, and I like to call it the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord prayed it. The other one, our Father which art in heaven, is a disciple prayer, because he was teaching the disciples how to pray. But this, brothers and sisters, is the Lord's Prayer. Now you remember, from this point in John 17, now look, he prayed to the Father. I'm not sure how long that prayer would have been, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I don't know. But it was a long, intense prayer. He went from there to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Peter, James, John, come to me. He let the others sit there. Come with me and watch with me as I pray. And as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is sorrowful, even unto death. Y'all, watch here. Tarry here. Wait for me. Watch with me. He wanted company. He was sorrowful unto death. And then he went a little further, and the Bible says he prayed. He says, oh, Father, he's still praying now. From 17 now, I went to Matthew 26 to get this. He said, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And when he comes, he finds them asleep. He said, what? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. For the devil desired to have Simon to sift him as wheat. And then James and John, they were called sons of thunder. They were ready to be called lightning on the Samaritan. Now, so these three had really stepped out. Simon walked on water and many other things. They had stepped out and made themselves even more known. They were the inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And so, of course, they're the close ones to him, so he took them with him in his final time of prayer. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, and he prayed. He said, oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again. Says their eyes were heavy. I know what that feels like. We all know what that feels like. You can't keep your eyes open. The Bible says he prayed a third time, and he said the same words. He was praying, and he said the same words. Then he said, go sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour has come that the Son of Man will be betrayed. Let's go. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. His prayer illustrates that Jesus, the Son of Man, dreaded the inevitable cross of Calvary. He was dreading it. Listen, he was 100% man. He was not looking forward to the beating and the pain and the contradictions. And you ever had anyone lie on you? That's be a yes or no. This is yes and this is no. Do you know how that bothers you? And there are false witnesses. They couldn't even get their story together. And they were just lying on him. And the others were believing the lie and was trying to convict him, an innocent man. And even Pilate and the others was trying to say, I find no fault in this man. But there's a murderer we got here in jail. Why don't we go and execute him? They said, you execute him and let the murderer go. Pretty much is what it was. So they chose a murderer over the Son of God. That hurts. The Bible says that the prayer of Jesus was so intense that his sweat was like drops of blood. And I've heard medically that a certain type of kind of stress can cause the capillaries under the skin to break and blood to ease out and ooze out with sweat. That is a high stress situation. Now, it's pretty stressful that you're going to die, but to know exactly everything that's going to happen to you, it's got to be super stressful. And he knew what was coming. And after his final prayer request, it says he retires his will to the will of God. He finally accepted it. We saw Jesus, the Son of Man, saying, can we bypass this cup? And then Jesus, the Son of God, says, nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus, the Son of Man, Son of God, say, if it can be done, Your will be done. And then he finally says, can we let this pass? He prayed a third time. And he eventually surrendered his will to the Father. Judas betrayed him. The scribes and Pharisees, along with the Romans, crucified him. But he wasn't through praying. We're talking about prayer. It's not wrong to ask for deliverance. I asked for some this morning. There's some stuff I just don't want to see no more. But I've been studying this and I said, of course, Lord, I know it's according to your will. But you know, if I got anything to say about this. But it's still according to his, it's not wrong to ask, because Jesus asked for deliverance from this. Because he dreaded what was before him. But he prayed three more times. He prayed when he was being scourged. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what they're doing? They're snatching the hair from his face. They're taking a broomstick, and they're hitting him across the face. Say, prophesy to us who hits you. They're taking their hands and they're slapping him, and they're spitting on him. And they're mistreating him. Didn't say that they kicked him, but who knows? He was in pretty bad shape. And the Bible says in Isaiah that his visage was so marred that none could recognize who he was. The only way is that, I believe, as he opened his mouth and spoke, he recognized his voice. Then it will still be hard to believe that's him. I mean, they changed his appearance. And this is what he was praying against. Oh, Lord, can this cup pass from me? I imagine maybe he even could see himself and what was there. So he prayed there. He said, forgive. He even asked for forgiveness of those that were brutalizing him. And then on the cross, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sound like Jesus, the Son of Man, is praying again. Sound like the man part is praying. Where are you? Where are you? You've forsaken me. Well, it's got to be the man and God part. But why have you forsaken me? That's another time, a second time on the prayer he prayed. And then the last time he prayed, he says, Father, into, he said, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hand. So listen, we're talking about looking at a pattern of prayer, and we're talking about the battle of prayer. And hopefully you can see where our Lord battled in prayer. And this is just a few examples of his battles. But the Gethsemane battle was a fierce battle. God might have you doing something or having you in a situation. You might need to turn to the Gethsemane area and read that. And you find some points on how to fight your way through. Because you have got to press your way in order to be effective in this walk. And don't feel bad if you're not surrounded by people. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the way, and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And so God will help you and show you something. You want to go tell somebody about it. They'll say, oh, hey, that's good. God bless you. Oh, look, the time got to go. Because they can't hear it. They can't relate to it. But you have to know that God is using you and blessing your life. And I've heard it said, prayer is the key, and faith unlocks the door. Have you heard that before? Prayer is the key, and faith unlocks the door. Okay. Here recently, I thought about that. And if you don't have faith, you're not going to pray. So, and God initiates faith. God gives you faith. That faith is the key, and prayer unlocks the door. And the reason I say this is that when he shows it to you, it's going to challenge you. And with that challenge, you're going to have to start praying about walking in this area. I just believe that faith is the key. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I believe God will show you first, and then you're going to have to pray. Well, thank you for this word, Lord. It's been a long time coming. And I hope, Lord, that I can even go back over this and continue to learn different points that you've given us today. And Father, I pray you bless everyone that's heard this word, that's sat here and patiently received
this instruction and be with them and let them learn and give them the strength to begin to fight the battle of prayer in a proper way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.